Well, we're still in the book of the Revelation, believe it or not. We just finished chapter 4, and chapter 4 was a very interesting chapter. John gave us a description of the throne of God in heaven. And I tell you, it was a pretty busy picture. And it was four beasts. First, there was a throne and one that sat upon the throne. Of course, there was one sitting on the throne, but he couldn't really see him. All he could do was describe what he saw. And he described colors, and he described lightnings and voices and things that he heard coming from the throne. And then he described four living creatures before the throne, and 24 elders, and the creatures cried, "Holy, holy, holy," all the time. And then the 24 elders would fall on their faces with their crowns, and they'd throw their crowns at his feet, and then they would give him praise and honor and glory. And this was a constant thing that's going on around the throne of God. Now folks say, "Wow, is that all we're going to be doing?" No, that's just the throne. He just gave us a picture of the throne in Revelation chapter 2. But the throne of God is not all that heaven is. Jesus didn't say, "I came to prepare a throne for you." He said, "I came to prepare a place for you." And so there are some places that he's been preparing. Oh, by the way, you do know that his earthly father was a carpenter. So that meant he knew how to deal with the nails and the wood and how to build and how to measure. And, you know, that was his profession. You know, the son takes on the profession of the father in Jewish culture. And his earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And because they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?"
Yeah.
And so he's going now, he's going to make a place. I'm going to fix something, to build something for you. Now, when it comes to weddings, and I'm kind of understanding that this is all built around Jewish culture. So that means we got to kind of understand some of what's happening in the Jewish culture in order to comprehend a lot of the things that are brought before us in the Word. And so we are, the Bible calls us the bride of Christ.
We're
espoused to him. And as brides and marriages go, before the marriage, you always give your bride a token. And in American culture, it's a ring. It's called an engagement ring. We are engaged to be married. And so Jesus gave us a token, but the token is the Holy Ghost.
Yes. Amen.
That's what he gave us, the Holy Ghost. That's our token. And in the Jewish marriage culture, what happens is once the decision is made that this one is going to marry this woman, then the son goes to the father's house and it goes back to the father to prepare a place to bring his bride.
Yeah.
And they don't know, the bride don't know when he's coming. All the bride needs to remember is to be also ready, because the bridegroom is going to come to take you into his home. That's in the Jewish culture. That's here on this earth. So Jesus is following the Jewish culture by saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, just like they do on the earth, but I'm coming back and to get you just like they did on the earth, and I'm going to receive you to myself that where I am." I said that where I am, there shall ye be also.
Amen.
Don't you want to be with Jesus?
Yes.
It's good now. We have some hard knocks sometimes. We ain't with Jesus yet, y'all. You know, we got some enemies around here. We have some tools of the devil around here, and he uses them very, very efficiently, by the way. And but we're not quite where we want to be yet. But he's preparing a place for us, and he's coming again to receive us to himself. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. So we're in Revelation chapter 5. Father, thank you for your provision today. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to get into this word. We pray, Lord, by your spirit that you will teach us, open our understanding so that we can see and hear and comprehend what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And Brother Wilbur, we're going to pray with you before we leave today. One more prayer won't hurt, will it? Okay, we're going to pray with you before we leave today. That was just before I said, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I mean, we need to pray for you, and we pray. You know? Yeah, we pray. The man came in here, he had all kinds of colds and, you know, just sick all week. And I was up here, the Lord said, pray for him. And everybody in here prayed for him. And he told me later, he said, I didn't say nothing, but I started getting better when y'all first started praying.
Amen.
God is the healer, not man.
Amen.
Come on. Got to remember that. God is the healer. Revelation is a book of symbols. Here in John chapter 5 and onward, many of the symbolic interpretations, like in this chapter, can be found in the Old Testament. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 32, I'm just going to give a synopsis of it rather than us reading. It's chapter 32, 1 through 25. We find the law is called the law for redemption of land. So Jeremiah 32 explains the law for redemption of land. Its purpose was to help those in Israel who fell behind in their debts. Those who got behind lost their land, but were not without hope. So they took their land if they fell behind in their debts. Lord have mercy, I hope they don't do that here.
Amen.
But they were not without hope. They still had the right to buy their land back in the future, even if they did not or could not buy their land after a prescribed period of time that the heir or the next of kin could buy it. In this way, their land remained in their family. So they had it fixed so that a family member could come in and buy the land if you could never buy it back after a certain amount of time. So on one occasion, God told Jeremiah that his cousin would ask him to redeem his land. His cousin had fallen in debt, lost his land, and had been sentenced to prison. It wasn't long before Jeremiah went to see his cousin in prison. The other cousin asked Jeremiah to buy his land and told him it was his right to redeem it and possess it. Understanding that it was God's law, Jeremiah bought the land. So Jeremiah wanted to do what God prescribed to be done in his law. In other words, he kept the law of God at the time. Even this wasn't enough. Jeremiah had not yet met all of the requirements. In other words, he could not fulfill the requirements of the law. And when his cousin lost the land, two scrolls or two contracts containing the terms of redeeming the land were drafted. One scroll became a public record and was displayed unsealed for all to read. The other one was rolled up and sealed with seven seals and placed in a storage at the temple. It was brought out only when someone showed proof of their right to redeem the land. After this redeemer presented the necessary proof of ownership, the temple priest would retrieve the seven sealed scroll from storage. He would then unseal the scroll and read it. If everything was in order, the redeemer would receive all ownership to the land. When God created all things, he gave earth to man. But Adam sinned and lost it to Satan. Adam is still a joint heir with Jesus. That means Adam is still a part of this land deal that God made with him, an adopted child of God. So Jesus then is the what they call the kinsman redeemer who can buy back the earth and mankind. So in chapter 5, the church is now in heaven. That's where in John's vision, the church is now in heaven. And we're in the period of time between the rapture and the tribulation period. The question before us is, who qualifies to redeem Adam's lost property? And that's what this chapter is about, is the one who qualifies to redeem this lost earth and mankind as well. Now, I found a very interesting thing written by a man by the name of Hal Lindsey about these seals. And I'll read that to you. He says sealing a scroll was a common and important practice in biblical times. The wills of Emperor Vespasian and Caesar Augustus, for example, were secured with seven seals. For such a document, a scribe would procure a long roll of parchment and begin writing. After a period of writing, he would stop, roll the parchment enough to cover his words, and seal the scroll at that point with wax. Then he would resume writing, stop again, roll the scroll, and add another seal. By the time he was finished, he would have sealed the scroll seven times. The scroll would be read a section at a time after each seal is opened. And so it gives us a little insight into what we see here in Revelation chapter 5, because it talks about seals. John starts out, and remember that John is writing here from a heavenly perspective. And you have to remember when you're reading these things in the book of Revelation, because it's a book of symbols. And it's the most perplexing thing, because he has to use some earthly terms to explain some of the heavenly things that he sees, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he's seeing, you know, what he's describing is the terms that he's using. You know, he would say, and I saw this and it was like this. And I saw this, but it was like this. And so he's doing the best he can to describe what he saw, to relay that information to those that will read the book. And so we got to remember that, and you know, and there's some phenomenal visions in this particular book. But here in chapter 5, he said, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And so that's one of the first things he saw. And you got to remember that it was the previous chapter that he talked about this throne. And so he's just continuing on. Of course, now remember, the chapter divisions were not put there by God. Man put the chapter's division there to try to help us follow along, I guess. Maybe they might should have left a lot of that alone. But anyway, it's done. And that's what we got. So we live with it. It helps us to navigate and find certain places at the right time. But he's still in heaven experiencing this heavenly vision. I mean, you remember at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, he made a statement. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice. So he started out in the spirit. That means I had been transformed or changed in a certain form, in a certain kind of a way. I had been transfigured or moved or relocated from where I was in the natural to now I'm in a spiritual place. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, he said. And so then he's coming down, he's writing the book of Revelation, but he's in the spirit, you see. And so we got to know that we really need the Spirit of God to help us with this book and with the whole Bible, actually. We need the Spirit of God. Because listen, you're not going to pull anything out of this book without God reveal it to you.
Amen.
No matter what it is, God is the one that will reveal his truth to mankind. So in Revelation 4:1, he tells us that the door opened in heaven. I went back to 4:1 to John, and John described a throne with sounds and creatures and elders and lightnings and thunderings. This was his first introduction to it. And of course, our introduction to what it looks like in heaven around the throne of God. It's a very, very busy location in heaven. Very busy. You could call it noisy, except it's in heaven, so it's probably not noisy in heaven. On earth, it would be noisy, but it ain't noisy in heaven. It's just a lot of activity and earth and thunders and voices and all of this. And so we got to remember, in the spirit, it's different than here. Thunders and lightnings and curtains and all this. And we're like, wow, it's so much. But remember, it's in heaven. And so it's a whole different kind of a plane, a different expression. Now, in chapter 5, the description becomes even more precise. So he saw a book, and the book really was a scroll. They use the term book, but the book really was a scroll. Now, in order to better understand some of these things. Again, sometimes we have to go back to the Old Testament to read what it says. So Ezekiel chapter 2, 9 and 10 describes this. It says it's a book. He describes a book as a scroll. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me there in Ezekiel. And lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And so he described the book, but he described it as a roll, not a book as we see a book or understand a book where you flip from page to page. But in this situation, it was a roll, but they called it a book. Now, Revelation 5:2, it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Strong angel could better be called a mighty angel. Well, I thought all angels were mighty and strong in their own right, but I don't recall ever seeing an angel described as a strong angel. And so apparently this is setting this particular angel apart from other angels in my mind, because you got Michael showed up and Gabriel was the another angel. Michael was the warring angel and he helped Israel and he warred. And Gabriel was the, well, we like to call him the telecommunications angel, which they don't call it telecommunications back then, but he was the angel of communication. He brought the word to Mary and he would bring different words and to different people of God. But this one was called a strong angel. He said, I saw a strong angel. It's a mighty angel. Some think that it's the angel Gabriel, since his name means strength of God. But it does not call a name. It does not say a name. But our text does not identify this angel by name, only a description as being strong. So when someone speaks in a loud voice, more people hear what is said. Hey, amen. You know how you be in some of these public places and somebody get loud? And shit, sir, so we gonna, y'all, I ain't gonna pay this. Look at, y'all got this junk. You're like, sir, just come with us, sir. Everybody looks at the commotion because he's cutting a fool. And so a loud voice gets attention. And that's what happened with this particular angel. This angel, the Bible says, spoke in a loud voice and was apparently heard throughout all of creation. Not just all of heaven, but all of creation, because the scripture goes on to say that no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, where is that? Was able to open the book or look at it. I'm just going to leave the under the earth part alone. Is y'all okay with that? I'm going to leave that alone because we can speculate and talk about it. But I'm like, what's under the earth? Okay, I'm just gonna, I didn't even go down that road. So I'm going to leave it alone, Lord. I'm going to just leave it alone. All I know is there are men under the earth. That's what the Bible says. No man under the earth. So. And they could hear what the angel said because they were referred to in this particular verse. No one was worthy to open or unseal the book. Now, seals, we read a little something about seals here just a while ago, but seals are not difficult to understand when we break it down to everyday language and practice. So I'm going to kind of step out of the scriptures right here. This will be from the book of Leroy. Chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Okay, so, all right, y'all mark that down. If you write notes, just write it. It's on the book of Leroy. Okay. Almost every letter you receive comes sealed or glued shut. What this means is only the person whose name is on the front of the envelope or package has the right or is worthy to open it. Moreover, it is a federal crime to open or unseal someone else's mail intentionally. That means you're stopping its delivery to the intended person. That's against the law. The act could land you in jail for up to 5 years. You open my mail and you get reported for it, they will lock you up and put you in jail for up to 5 years. It is a federal offense. That's just how important leaving other people's mail alone. Matter of fact, this is a prescription. You should put it back in the mail and say wrong address and send it back. But you shouldn't open it. Now, I mean, sometimes you get mail and you're going through and you open it by mistake. That's different. Oh, oops, tape that baby shut and put it back in. But to go in and just open, like they go into mailboxes and steal checks and do things like that, that's a federal offense. That mailbox is government property, man. I know you bought the mailbox, but it's government property. And nobody, they got no rights to touch your mailbox but you. Now, that's a seal in the sense that we understand it. So in heaven, no man could open it. Man could not open the seal or the book or the scroll. No one was able even to look at it. I don't know what kind of seal that is. They couldn't even look at it to open the book. Now, there's something behind those seals that everybody can't get to. Now, Revelation 5:4 says, and John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now imagine John's despair. He's come this far. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. John was the youngest of the disciples. John was in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. John saw things that the other nine did not see. He heard things. He was the one that leaned upon the breast of Jesus when he was saying that one of you will betray me. And they said, John, ask him. And John asked him, and he told him, he that dips in a dish with me, the same as he. So John was a very special disciple of Jesus. Jesus loved. He's called the disciple that Jesus loved. And here John is now on the Isle of Patmos being exiled for his faith because he was a Christian. I'm not sure they used the term Christian at the time, but that's what it was. Mm-hmm. Back then they called it the people of the way. It was the people of the way, of that way. I seem like we should call it that again. You know, I kind of like that, the way. I'm of the way, of Christ. You know, I like that, but Christian. Everybody can be a Christian nowadays. You got some of the most vulgar stars out there got a cross around their neck. I mean, they cuss from the beginning of the song all the way to the end and end it with a cuss word. And walk around with a cross on their neck. And go, oh, he must be a Christian. Nah, I don't think so. No, Christians don't act like that, you know. But they're walking around with these symbols and they're making this representation. I'm a good person. I've got a good heart. And, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Uh-huh. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So you don't carry that old stuff in and practice it like you did before. Something's changed. Something's got to be changed. Amen. I mean, and it's not your change to make. It's God's change to make. And folks say, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to do what is right. Why? You should have it in you to do what is right. Mm-hmm. You should have it in you to live a good life. It should come naturally in you to do what is right. And it should be unnatural to do what is wrong. Because you are a new creature in Christ and old things are past and all things are new. And so at one time, what was natural to do, and I do remember that time in life, that it was natural to do just like these stars did. I sound critical, but I'm a man that understand. I've used that same language in my life. Quite proficient at that. You know, you got to really know how to use it to have the right impact. You know what I mean? I've heard foreigners try to cuss, man, and it's the funniest thing I've ever heard in my life. Man, they put the wrong word in the front and the wrong word, you know, it's like, man, that's not how you cuss, man. You know? You know? I'm like, dude, just go back to your language, man. But yeah. It's the new creature that's important. Uh-huh. Now, this is nowhere in my notes, but we really need to talk about this. A new creature is totally new, new is new, something you've never had before, like a new car.
Yeah.
Still got that new car smell. Mm-hmm. Now they got stuff you could spray in an old car and make it, you know. That was a hypocritical new car, you know. But a very new car has that new car smell. And it's like you've never had. Wow, you're pushing buttons. And what this do? Oh, yeah. Oh, this is different. And a new creature is the same way. If any man be in Christ, he is new. He is a new creature. All of the old things are passed away.
Amen.
Not just past, in your past, but they're passed away. Like they say, well, so-and-so passed away yesterday. What do you mean? He died. He gone. That's it. We three people, you know. We're going to have his funeral. We're never going to talk to him again. He passed away. And old things are passed away. He says, now take a look. Behold, all things are new. That means you got to look and notice it.
Yeah.
That things have changed. There's a difference there. All things are become new. Now, that is a person of the way that they come back to some of their old hollers or some of their old spots, and their friends and family look at them and go, what happened to you? Yeah, they ask you, what happened to you? Now, what do you mean? I don't know, but something's different. What? Did you get a haircut? Did you shave? Something, you did something different. Without a word being spoken, folks will notice. They'll go, because there's a newness there. You're a new creature. You're not the same person that you were before. And it doesn't require words. It just requires you just being who God has made you.
Amen.
You know? And you just follow down the path wherever he's leading as a new creature, which will be very different from your old creature life. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And again, this is not something you do, though you do get used to the new way and you start to live that and you become a little more conscious of it. You know, wow, I don't like that anymore. I used to love marijuana, man. Oh, can I say that? Pulpit? Ooh, man, that was me. Marijuana and Bacardi dark and Coke with ice, you know, in that order.
Amen.
But not all at the same time.
How?
I really did. That was me. I was an old creature. I got saved. It's like I just don't really want it anymore, you know. I don't have that taste for it anymore. I don't have that need for it anymore. You know, it's not something that comes. The Bacardi thing used to come once a month. I could. It was on schedule. Once a month, I needed this, and I didn't have the money for it. But I found it. If I had to charge it, I got it. You know. And then that went away. And these other things went away. The marijuana was the longest getting away, you know. But it did. It went away, and it's like not. It's not just not an issue anymore. Now, granted, some things are a little harder to walk away than other things. Amen.
Amen.
Now, y'all don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about.
Oh, I see.
I'm gonna do it right now.
I heard a man. You're sitting there with that halo over your head around Thursday. It's gonna slip down your neck and choke you to death. Don't act that way. Don't get holy on me because I'm confessing, right? I just made a confession that will get some preachers kicked out of their church. They will have deacon meeting next week. You know that, right? That's one of them deacon-possessed churches, you know. They have deacon meeting next week. In a month's time, they'll have a whole new preacher, man. They'll get you out of there. But I've made my confession, so y'all don't sit there and go, well, poor pastor, you know, too bad for him. I don't have to know what he talk about, but you lying, you know, yeah, you do. There's some things, they circle back around, you know. Are y'all here? They circle back around, they come back, sit their little stinking breath right on your lap. Come back right round again. Hi, you. You need to go. You know, leave me alone. You know you like me. We was close one time. You know we was close, right? You remember them Saturday nights? Mm. You remember them? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, tomorrow's Saturday, you know, and they be messing with you. You know. All right, I'm going to stop meddling now. You done stop preaching and go on meddling. I understand. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Fight the good fight of faith, y'all. Lay hold to eternal life. You know, faith is a kind of thing where you walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, so that's what the scripture says, that you walk by faith, not by sight. We hear the walk by faith part very clearly, but the not by sight part, we kind of go, yeah, not by sight. But listen, there's a reason why not by sight is there, because you keep seeing this stuff. Mm-hmm. This stuff shows up, y'all.
Amen.
You can throw it all out of your house and it'll come in a dream.
Amen.
And tempt you. And you'll be laying there going, oh man, what's going on? You know? And so you've got to deny that sight. You got to say, in the name of Jesus, I am who I am in Jesus' name. I am who, it's some men, it could be women.
Well,
yeah. All right. Should I step on them toes or should I move on? You know? Move on. Yeah, man. I mean, you know, these things, they come back around. And the devil knows what you like. He'll put, if a man loves women, he'll put a little red woman, red colored woman with a red ribbon bow, red shoes, and with some red pumps. And she come and ask you for direction. Excuse me, can you tell me where the Starbucks? Yeah, I was on that way. I was on my way. You know? And now you got trouble. Now you got trouble, y'all. I'm giving you some samples and some examples that are probably hitting home or very close. It's probably standing in your front yard, coming up your steps. See, so yeah, this is a message about revelation, but actually it's a message to you, the church.
Amen.
And God has a way of taking the man and taking him and sending him down this way and sending him down that way. And in a way, I expect to talk about no Bacardi dark with ice and coke. What that got to do with the throne in heaven, you know what I mean? But this is God's way, and so listen. This is His ministry, this is His pulpit, and I'm His man. And so He can go any direction He wants. He's allowed me to have enough experiences that I He can remind me of them and bring them up for whatever reason that He wants. But if I'm talking about it, it's something out there that I'm addressing, that He's addressing through me. And so I'm not picking on you. I'm just trying to be obedient to God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Where did I leave off? I got excited and lost my place.
Verse 5.
Okay. Okay, so one of the elders, because John was very sad about it, he wept because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And now he was just full of despair. And now all of a sudden, everything was at a standstill. Nobody could do this. He needed somewhere, some kind of way to find out what was in there. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. In essence, one of the 24 elders, remember there were 24 in the previous chapter, one of the 24 elders that sit around the throne of God spoke up and said, don't cry. Look, Jesus can do it. That's basically what he said. He didn't say it in those terms, but Jesus can do it. So now the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David both speak of one person. There are two Bible witnesses that I'd like to refer to that point to Jesus. Genesis 49, 9 and 10, and Hebrews 7, 14. Genesis 49, 9 and 10. And Hebrews 7, 14. Jacob was describing his sons. Remember, going back to look at the Bible types, the Old Testament is full of types of what is to come. And in Genesis 49, 9, it says, Jacob was describing his sons. Then he got to Judah. Remember the line of the tribe of Judah. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, that word Shiloh is Messiah, come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so it's given in descriptive terms. It sometimes gets a little vague, and some of the terminology is sort of dated terminology, but it's enough in there to let us know that he's talking about Shiloh from the tribe of Judah and the lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's way back in Genesis. Now, Hebrews 7:14 says it very clearly, even more clearly, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. And so we have at least two witnesses that tell us about this lion of the tribe of Judah that the elder spoke to John about. One of the elders spoke to John about, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, he said, to open the book. Now, the root of David, again, in Isaiah 11:1 states, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse was the father of David. And so when they say Jesse, what are they talking about? David, but they're coming from genealogically through Jesse. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. And so we have those Old Testament types of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's the one he said that would prevail to open the book. Long story short, Revelation 5:5 is designating Jesus as the one who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. Now, consensus seems to be that the book represents the title deed to the earth. And if that is the case, remember we talked about the redemption of land and what was necessary to redeem the land, that if you got too deeply in debt, they locked you up. We don't have the prisons to lock up that many people here that's deeply in debt that are not paying their bills. But back in that day, if you got too deeply in debt, they could have you locked up until that debt is paid or until whatever, you know, year of jubilee or something. But they could lock you up. And so remember, we're talking about, then they also talk about the kinsman's redeemer. And all of these Old Testament terms come right on down here in the book of Revelation. Now, we're seeing these things being referenced and even being played out as it will go. But consider the title deed, and Jesus, as the kinsman redeemer, has paid the price. He has paid the price already. He's paid the price to redeem or to take ownership of the earth after the first Adam lost it. He's already paid the price. Now, he's related because it calls him the first Adam and the last Adam. They both got the same names. But now he has done what was necessary and what is necessary to redeem the earth and mankind that Adam lost. He's paid that price. This is a legal transaction. It's legal. It is a legal transaction. The devil knows the law.
Yes, sir.
He knows the law. And he knew if he could get Adam, to take of that tree, he knew that he would gain ownership of everything that Adam had. All of a sudden, Adam, I become your God. Legally, you must serve me. And that was a change that took place in Adam, too. I mean, you know, his first two children, one killed the other. And then the murder got banished. So that, what a change that was. God breathed into him, his nostrils, the breath of life, not the breath of death. That was a change. Something happened. Well, now all of a sudden we're seeing murder take place in the first two offsprings. And so he lost this. He lost it. It's a legal transaction, one which based upon the Jewish law or the type back in the day, ensured that Satan's possession of the earth was temporary at best. When he took possession from Adam, the possession was temporary at best because there was a kinsman redeemer to come. It was a temporary possession of the earth at best, and it could remain intact until one who was found worthy pays the redemption fee. So Satan's possession was a temporary possession. It was a legal issue, and it was already set up so that when a worthy one comes and pays the redemptive price, then that ownership can come back to the rightful owner, back to Adam. I remind you that during the wilderness temptation of Jesus, the devil would show all of the kingdoms of the world to him. And he said this, "They are delivered unto me." He never refuted. Jesus did not refute the statement. He did not say, nope, they weren't delivered to you. He didn't say it, because then it would not be true. All of the kingdoms, and then all of the power of the kingdoms, he said, I will give them to you under one circumstance. Bow down and worship me. That was it. That's all he wanted, was for God to worship him. That was his big problem, wanting to be God. That's always been his problem, wanting to be worshiped. Now, if he could have pulled that off and got Jesus to get sucked into all of these kingdoms, listen, just consider what he saw. Every kingdom, I don't care if it was five kingdoms, that was a lot of kingdoms back then. But let's say it was today and he showed you all of the kingdoms of the world and all of the power in these kingdoms. And you look and you see in every car, every mansion, every woman, all the money, all the glitz, all the glitter. Never got to worry again. I got everything I need. I could be what I want to be, how I want to be, to who I want to be it to. All this is mine. And he show you all of that. And he say, they're yours. But you got to worship me.
Amen.
If you're a materialist, he got you.
Oh, yeah.
If you're materialistic, he's got you. Ain't no way in the world you're going to walk away from that. That's why it's good to walk in the spirit.
Amen.
So you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Well.
And listen, walking in the spirit is a practice. You need to practice this thing.
Amen. Amen.
This is something you need to work on. Because I can tell you, we have an enemy.
Oh, yeah.
And he is not kidding around. I've heard people say, well, baby, just fake it till you make it. That is one of the dumbest things I ever heard anybody counsel a Christian to do, is to fake it till you make it. Are you kidding me? The devil ain't faking. He is 100%. He has leveled all the artilleries of his kingdom against the church. And he want to pick us off one by one. He wants to discourage us, to stop us from walking by faith. He can't kill you because God won't let him unless it's time, God got a purpose for your martyrdom. So he can't just come in and just kill you. But boy, can he work on you. He could make you think like, man, what's the use? Every time I get up and testify, they laugh at me. Every time I read the scripture, because I stutter a little bit, They laugh at me. They won't even let me read the scriptures. It's in my heart I want to read the scripture. Why even bother? I give everything I got, and now I can't even buy myself a sandwich. Mm-hmm. And they tell me I still don't give enough. Mm-hmm. Look out, y'all. You know? And you know? And they just, it's not enough. Come on now. Come on now. I've been in meetings where they take up the offering and they count it and say, this is not enough. We got to take a second offering. Now, y'all, we want $500 before we walk out here today. I'm done, man. You know, but they do that. And so where's Jesus in this? Where's Jesus in this? And so, yeah, you get discouraged. He's like, man, I'm not going tonight. I'm not going. Every time I get there, it's all about money. Money I ain't got. So it make me feel bad. And a preacher can get in that Bible and he can preach a message on not giving that make you feel like a pile of trash, man.
Yeah.
He'll come down and use scripture to do it. Ain't no Holy Ghost there, but he'll do it and he'll make you feel like a pile of trash. And it's be attacking your faith and meddling with your joy, with your strength in the Lord. So we walk by faith, not by sight. You got to practice walking by faith. Amen. You got to know that you're gonna be challenged. That faith is gonna challenge you. You're gonna have your faith challenged. But let me tell you something. Let me say this to you. Do you belong to Jesus?
Amen.
Is Jesus your Lord or not?
Yes.
Are you saved?
Yes.
Covered by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
Nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes.
Listen, they're going to be weak times. They're going to be challenging times. But you got to remember who you are in Christ Jesus. You got to remember what you are in Christ Jesus, a new creature. Now, sometimes we fail, but that doesn't change who we are. Are y'all listening to me?
Amen.
I know the kids are distracting, but listen, that doesn't change who you are. And you got to get back on that road from whence you perhaps were led astray off of or bumped off of or whatever. It's a straight and a narrow road. You got to get back to that road. You say, well, it's kind of hard to get. Ask for help. Ask for help. Ask the Lord to help you to maintain this new creaturehood. We need help, y'all. We need help from the Lord. He saved us. Now it is his job to keep us. So you fallen, you've grown weak, you saw something you shouldn't have saw, you did something you shouldn't have done, probably shouldn't have done it, but it doesn't change who you are in Christ. Now, in the jails, there's some guys in there that's done some horrible, terrible things, but I preach to them just like I preach to you. And God loves them just like he loves you and me too.
Amen.
And whatever it was you did, my brother, I want you to know that God loves you and he has not given up on you and will not give up on you. You just maintain your faith and continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Are y'all listening to me?
Amen.
This ain't got nothing to do with Revelation chapter 5.
Amen.
Now I'm going to post it as Revelation chapter 5, but it's going to be some all kind of other stuff in there too.
Amen.
But listen, Jesus rose and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's what he said. Not partial. All power, he said, is given unto me. Satan said, I'm going to give this to you. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
Amen.
And then he died, was buried, resurrected, and said, all power now is given unto me. In heaven and earth, he rose with all power, including power over those kingdoms that little guy was offering to him, you know. He rose with that power. Revelation 5:6 says, and I beheld And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Revelation 13:8 refers to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When it talks about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning it did not just happen there at the place of the skull when they crucified him. God already knew what was going to happen. The Bible speaks of a predetermined counsel of God. That means he determined before the foundation of the world how all of this was going to go. The cross was not a surprise to God. The crucifixion was not a surprise to Jesus. He struggled in the garden, but he knew that he had to do it so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. No one else could fulfill the scriptures but the one that wrote them.
Amen.
His name is Jesus.
Jesus.
There was no surprises in this whole redemption story. God was not surprised. And oh, poor Jesus. Oh, they just abused him so bad. And they always were always bothering him, and oh, poor Jesus. Nuh-uh, poor Pharisees, poor Sadducees. Because when Jesus was speaking, when he see those guys show up, he stopped and he pointed them and say, let me ask you a question. But he make a statement and he pointed towards them. If Jesus was so weak and so helpless, who was that went in the temple, planted a scourge, and ran the people out of the temple? That was Jesus, man.
Yeah.
That's no weak man that we're looking at and talking about. He went in and turned the money to, you know, you bother somebody's money, now you got trouble.
Oh, yeah.
You got trouble. People will kill you. People have killed over a penny.
Yes,
the principle of the penny, not the penny, but the principle of the penny, you know. Yeah. I don't care. That's still my money, you know. It ain't number 1 cent, you know, and they do that. So he was not a weakling. He was not surprised. Nothing caught him off guard. In the garden, he knocked them down with his words. They didn't knock him down. He was in charge even in the garden when they came to get him. And all the way through the trial, he was in charge. And all the way through the crucifixion. So one point, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a time that was kind of heartbreaking. I hear him say that. But he was raised from the dead.
Amen.
And it gives us hope. I may start back next time on this last verse, verse 6. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, and your kindness. So much better than words, any words that we, Lord, can come up with. We know, Lord, even from studying the first 4.5 chapters or so of John, that to describe you, especially in earthly terms, is basically impossible. It's just no way we can know. We can look at the symbols and we can look at the descriptions and where he said it was like this and like that. But Lord, you're too wonderful and you're too holy.
Yes.
And you're too just and you're too good for these eyes, Lord, to be able to see, to be able to completely comprehend. But Lord, we accept all that you do and all that you are by faith. And we know that it's good and very good. We look forward, Lord, to, if it be your will, to come back again, to continue our study here and of your word and each other and our lives, which need to be addressed in Jesus' name. Now, everybody, let's go over to my brother here so we can pray for him.